there's nowhere in the Bible, I've read it many times, it says anything about opening an umbrella indoors. So it's all right. It won't be any kind of curse or anything like that, I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we start this new year, we started with a sense of enthusiasm, knowing that we are not alone, that it's actually 1 year sooner to the culmination of the whole of your kingdom. Until that time, Lord, help us to serve you and serve each other well. We thank you for the clarity that you give us in Scripture, that you have saved us for a purpose. And we thank you as we explore that in the next several weeks. In Christ's name we pray, amen. It was great to go through the the book of Daniel, and we completed that last week. But it really only skims the surface, and so let me encourage you. My favorite study site, other than the Bible itself and the books in my library, is a study site called Precepts Austin. Probably has the greatest gathering of study helps on any particular part of Scripture, and I can recommend that. It doesn't cost anything, and you can delve deep. You can read sermons from those who are preached a sermon on it last week to those who preached a sermon on it 500 years ago. And so let me encourage you to continue your study in places of Scripture that demand deep study. When I was a kid, grew up in the Ukiah, and my mother, she was a great cook and made all of our food, and it was dinner time, and she said, "Dinner time," you know, we all come and eat. But when I was ready to leave the house, my mom pulled me aside, and she was fearful that I was going to starve to death, because now I'm going to have to cook for myself. And so she sat down and gave me a few tricks of the trade of how I could, because she knew how busy I would be. I laid out, here's how you cook this, and here's what you do. That's because she's was a great mom. Friends, we all need to learn how to go to God's Word and feed upon it ourselves. Is it important to have preachers and teachers? Sure it is. The Bible provides those. But ultimately this is that the Apostle Paul would tell the church in Corinth, he says, you got to move beyond just drinking milk. It's time to eat some meat. And so let me encourage you in the year to come. And all of us. I've read the Bible through many, many times. I've studied it and preached it and taught it for over 40 years. Someone said the Bible is shallow enough for a baby to wade in safely and deep enough for the greatest theologian to drown in. Well, let's drown in it this year. Let's, you know, not wait just till a Sunday or to your home Bible study or a Sunday school class to study, but each one of us should be studying the Word of God. Amen? All right. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it talks about the end of things coming, and there was a blessing. It talks about the resurrection, and it talked about, and those who lead people to righteousness will shine like stars forever and ever. God has a desire for us to shine for Him. We're not here on earth to buy and to sell and to gain, to accumulate wealth and to acquire worthy possessions. Whatever has been given to us has been entrusted as we're stewards of those things, of our time, our talent, and our treasures. God doesn't entrust the same amount, but His grace provides that to each one of us. God has called us to shine, just like Daniel did. Daniel was kidnapped from his home in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and his thugs. and his life was radically changed. And we find in the life of Daniel that in those situations that were pressurized, where it would even cost him his life, that he really was shining brightly. That's what I want to be. I want to be a Daniel or an Esther or a Deborah or a Paul. And the only way to do that is to jump in the deep water and not live a life of fear, but to believe that God, in spite of the circumstances, he's in charge and he will prevail. But he wants to use your life. And I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking to you. The Spirit of God is talking to you. He wants to use your life to shine. My family came across the Oregon Trail many, many years ago. Upstate Michigan, had a sawmill. Great, great grandfather, grandma with 9 kids heading across the Oregon Trail. Grandma died on the way. But along the way, they would have come across settlements, and those settlements, they didn't have electricity. And there were churches that would meet together, and they would meet together typically in the daytime because they could, there was where the lights were. But if they met at night, there was an old way they would do it. It was called a candle meeting. And each person that would come was supposed to bring a candle. So I want you to imagine that tonight we would have such a meeting and there would be no electricity. And you're bringing your candle, and as soon as you get there, you light your candle. And then a little bit of light. And then the next family comes and they light their candle. And by the end of the time, you have some significant light. But what if someone said, you know what, I don't think I'm going to bring my candle because the Jones family is bringing their candle. The Zeke's are bringing their candle. I'm just going to use their light. Now, they could do that. But it would seem to be short-sighted and selfish. Because the more light, the brighter it is. Friends, that's what God has called us to do. The Bible doesn't say, make your life shine. It says what? Let it shine. So, let's let it shine. God has called us to shine our light together. I love the book of Ephesians, book of Romans, probably no two clearer places in Scripture as to what our salvation is all about. So specifically in Ephesians, it talks about the great gifts that we have and how our salvation works. It's by God's grace through faith, not a result of works. It tells us that we were created, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So there's no ambiguity to it. But when we get to chapter 4, it goes from being foundational and theological as to here's what who you are because of the gift of salvation through Christ, to here's what you should, here's how you should live. And the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, puts it this way: I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance towards one another, doing all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he goes on. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, that he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The advantage I have as a pastor is that the Bible provides my job description. Now, I may have gifts, and we'll talk about that, but ultimately here, I believe I'm a pastor and a teacher, and part of that is for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Why? For the building up of the body, to show, and the end result is to show the world Jesus Christ. The Greek word equip, katartismos, is used by the Greeks, if they had used it for centuries, to everything from setting a table. You're having people over. Well, I got to have a pitcher, and I have the plates and the forks. Everything's set. You're setting something. It was also used for those who are mending nets or mending something. You're mending a hole in a coat or mending. The nets got torn, and you're putting it back together. So the purpose of the pastor teacher is to set the table, is to connect the dots, connect the individual parts of the body of Christ so that we are one cohesive force. So I have this umbrella. Once again, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't have an umbrella indoors. So here we are. Pastor I was trained under, Pastor Bill Yeager, is with the Lord now. He wrote a book called The Umbrella Man, or Who's Holding the Umbrella. His premise is this, is that the eldership of the church holds the umbrella. The spearhead of that is the senior pastor of the church. Holds an umbrella, so underneath that, the things of God can take place. It's helping to create a spiritual environment. You're setting the table so that good things can happen. Now, if I don't take this seriously and I allow holes to be in my umbrella, then those who are underneath get impacted negatively. If I determine this year to not walk with the Lord, it will impact your lives. I realize this too, is that every parent, you're the umbrella holders in your family. If you determine to go off the rails and seek stupid things, foolish things, it will in fact impact your children and your grandchildren. So, I got to hold on. And the eldership, you pray for us because we're holding on. Because why? Because we want to set the table for a place where Jesus Christ is glorified and magnified, where all of us can bring our light, collected together, not each one of us, none of us the same. So that's why we want to start the year by talking about this issue of how God has created us. I'll talk more about the umbrella part. We actually have, under that umbrella, I look at it as six other umbrellas. Those are the teams of ministry that we have, and there's somebody holding on to those. But what I want to say is this. Each one of us, God has given us gifts, and God has given us and shaped us in such a way to make a difference for his kingdom. Before I was called to ministry, I was going to go into the forestry service, and when I got into college, what I really liked was entomology, and so the study of insects. So I was going to become an entomologist, I thought. And I'll just give you a little bit of tidbit, that there are over 300,000 species of beetles alone. Pretty exciting. If you like beetles, then man, you've got an endless, you're probably going, wow, I don't got one of those. And you're going on the top of some alpine ridge to find the one beetle. Friends, God loves variety. One cubic foot of snow, there are over 18 million snowflakes. Every one of them different. The person you're sitting next to, they're different than you are. I've been married in almost 40 years. Wow, and Sue and I are very, very different. But here's the problem we get into in our life, that we begin to comparison shop. Boy, if I was more like so-and-so. No, I need to embrace the fact of how God has made me, how he has shaped me. Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 to 16. For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Yet there was not one of them. That's why I believe in the sanctity of life. I believe that God knew us before we were born. Job chapter 10, verse 8, God, your hands formed and shaped me. Four important things about that truth. One, that you are absolutely unique. No one like you. Next, you are extremely complex. Now, I know at least once in my life, I thought, Gary, why did you do that? Well, I'm so complex, I even ask myself questions. All right? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God has shaped me for a purpose, and I'm not an accident. And lastly, with that, I've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Friends, we're created. We're his workmanship. And so if you think poorly of yourself, that's not from God. If there's sin in your life and the Holy Spirit is convicting you, then that's from God. But he always gives you a solution. The devil never does. He just calls you a worthless piece of garbage. And you believe that, and that's a lie from hell, and you need to rebuke that. Right? I'm not as pretty as this next person. I'm not as smart as the next person. I'm not as rich as this next person. You know, you can't live there. You need to live in the truth and in the light. God created you for his purposes. You're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you should walk in them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I want to be something that the master can use. And that's our goal this year. It's, Lord, use my life. Put me in the game, coach. I don't want to sit on the bench. I want to be part of the solution. That should be the cry of all of our hearts. So we want to look in this next 5 weeks pastoral staff will be dividing these up. And I'm excited to hear what Jason and Paul have to say. The sixth week, we'll do a now what, and we're going to have an opportunity for people to explore and find out about different ministry opportunities. And we also want to hear about stuff that God's laid upon your heart. But here's the five parts that we'll be talking about. One, today will be spiritual gifts. Next, we'll be talking about heart, what drives you, what motivates you, what breaks your heart, what keeps you awake at night. Next, your abilities. Researchers have told us every person has between 500 and 700 abilities. How many of you here can use chopsticks? Raise your hand. Well, if we wanted to start a chopstick ministry, you're in, you know? But it is an ability. How many of you cannot use chopsticks? Well, we're not going to call upon you for that ministry. Or how many of you probably could teach someone how to use chopsticks? Then, okay, we're going to pair you up because, man, we need more chopstick users in this town. I'm being facetious, you know. The fact is that God has given us abilities. Next, he's given us a personality. And you're probably sitting by someone who doesn't have the same characteristics that you have. There are literally tens of thousands of personality characteristics. And the last one is of our life experiences. And here's what I want to say, is that God is the only one who can redeem the past. He can redeem every hurt. He can redeem every scar tissue as we place it in his hands. There are some things I've experienced and done in life that there's only a handful of people would ever know. Happened before I was a believer. But they're in the Lord's hands. Lord, if that's going to help somebody. Yesterday I was in Safeway and somebody asked me about these canned goods. It was all sale on organic beans, you know. And I mentioned my daughter needs those because she's got Lyme. And immediately the woman who was waiting on me, she says, how do you know? And she was so, here's a person I've known. She's been a checker there. And her son's got Lyme. He's 19 and he's going through all these symptoms and he can't function. And she's brokenhearted by it. I get it. And she heard, and we talked. And I said, would it be okay if I pray for your son? God redeems it. God redeems every aspect. And we want to talk about our lives in that perspective. Spiritual gifts. It tells us here in Ephesians chapter 4. To each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Romans chapter 12 tells us, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than you ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment as to allow, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are all one body in Christ and individual members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. All right? So, we're the body of Christ. Each one has been given a gift. We're supposed to use them accordingly to be a blessing to each other and to the Lord. What is a spiritual gift? We're going to read this out loud together in concert. All right, ready? Spiritual gifts are special abilities given by the Holy Spirit to every believer according to God's grace and design for use in exalting Christ, edifying the church, and evangelizing the secular world. There we go. That's what a spiritual gift is, given by God. Every one of us has one. Don't worry about the gifts somebody else has. It's your own gift. And we have been called to minister one to another. So if for whatever reason you simply think, I don't think I want to use my gift. You're being selfish. You know, you're diminishing the impact of Christ in the lives of others and the view of Christ that desperately this county and this world needs to see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 and 4 to 7. Now consider spiritual gifts, brethren. I do not want you to become unaware. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we've all been given these gifts for the common good. Not one person here has been given all the gifts. Only person who's got all the gifts is Jesus. Why did he spread them out? Because he knows how tempted we would be to have an independent spirit and say, I don't need anybody. I'm here to tell you, you need people around you. You need the body of Christ. And the devil will try to tell you, no, you don't. You can do this on your own. You can be an independent contractor. No, you cannot. You cannot be an independent contractor and a follower of Jesus Christ. It's contradiction. So, why do we have spiritual gifts? Well, for the empowerment and benefit of the church and to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common benefit. 1 Corinthians 14:12, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So, it's my prayer and the pastoral staff's prayer and the elders' prayer is that each one of us would take much more seriously, Lord, use my life. You may not know exactly what your gifts are, but that's part of what we want to help you with. If part of my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministries with building up the body, then I want to help you understand what your spiritual gift is. But you will not find it, get this, everyone look here, you will not find it by contemplating your navel. Sitting around, well, I'm just going to pray and hum a lot, and God will reveal it to me. That's not how it works. Never worked that way for anyone in Scripture. You know how they did it? They were faithful, available, and teachable. They walked in, there's what the need was, and maybe they go, well, that's not what probably I need to do, but you're moving. A.W. Tozer, his great book, The Setting of the Sail, put it this way. Our life is like the boat. The world's like the sea. The Spirit of God is the wind. Your will is the sail. You have to say, oh, Lord, I'm going to set the sail. I'm going to let you blow me where you want. You trust him to do that? Some of you don't. Some of you don't. Is it scary to trust him? Sure it is. He may blow me somewhere I don't want to go. Count on that. Is he doing it to mess your life up? No, I came, you might have life abundantly, to have maybe full with meaning. I praise God that the Lord blew me together with my dear wife, Sue. He blew us to Modesto for seven years, and then he blew us to Minnesota for 5 years, then back to Ukiah for 20 years, and then blew us to Invercargill, New Zealand. And then he blew us upon these shores. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to behold. That's my prayer this year, that you'll trust him and love him enough to set the sail. So here's a list of some of the gifts. I'm only going to keep it up there. Lifts the gifts in Romans, Corinthians, Ephesians, Peter, and then there's some miscellaneous ones. I'll just throw it out there. Because I do not believe that any one of these is a totality of gifts. It's just sharing with us gifts. Now, I think that some people think, well, my gift is a gift of criticism. You know, there's no such gift, all right? So the fact is that they have to comply with that. But there are also some gifts. The gift of celibacy is mentioned in the Bible. I don't have that one, you know. Martyrdom, missionary gift, voluntary poverty, craftsmanship. So I don't really want to spend time on that, but I will provide this for you. At the information table, you can grab a spiritual gift assessment if you've never done one. Do I think this is how you find your gift? No. So why am I doing it? Because it doesn't hurt. It's asking you the questions. It's helping you analyze things. Next week, it would already be ready, but the website that of the organization that I've used for many, many years, Group Ministries, every one of you will be able to go to that website. We'll post it on the church website, and you'll be able to do a spiritual gift inventory online. There'll be self-grading, and it'll just help you. But here's how you find your gift. You're faithful, available, and teachable. You're not afraid to put the sail up and say, okay, Lord, man, they need some help with Awana. I've never done that before. Lord, I'm going to give that a try. They need help with children's ministry. They need help, you know, with calling up people who are sick or going and visiting. Lord, the Lord has shaped us, and there's a lot of us around here. And so that's what I want to encourage you. The Bible lists many gifts, but I believe that they're probably not an exhaustive list. But all those gifts will be recognized somewhere in Scripture, and we're not just making them up, you know. The gift of being an astronaut is probably not in the Bible. All right, there we go. So, what now? What do we do? First of all, the Bible says, do not neglect the spiritual gifts. All right? So, if you've been neglecting it, then don't do that. So, what should you do? First of all, we want to look at the fact of this. The church will not be transformed unless we are using our spiritual gifts. That is how He has chosen to transform a community. Not through just one person, but the body of Christ. As we knit together and we put aside our fears. Well, I've never done that before. Plenty of things you've never done before. But man, what a great thing is it when you step out in faith, God begins to direct you as you move. So the first thing I want to look at is this about our gifts. Make sure we're not misusing or abusing the gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 to 18. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not in the body, is therefore not the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be hearing? If the whole were hearing, there would be no one to smell. But God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleases, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? He didn't give all the same gifts to everyone because that wouldn't make any sense. All right? So He spread them out. It forces us then to work together. Spiritual gifts are to be exercised in love for the Lord and the church body, and that's another way to abuse it or misuse it. In the Corinthian church, a lot of gifts, they were kind of messed up with how they were using them. So finally he says, hey, he writes 1 Corinthians 13 to correct them. If I speak in tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of mystery and prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have enough faith to make mountains move, but don't have love, it profits me nothing. And if I deliver my body to money to the poor and deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He goes, love is patient and kind, okay? They were using their gifts without the greatest gift of all, which is love. Love for God and love for one another. So let's make sure we're not misusing it. Another way we misuse our gift is to expect God to bless our mess. I've shared the story before. When I was a kid living in Bakersfield, we were camping out in the desert. We got rained out. We came We were cold, shivering. We went to a coffee shop outside of Edwards Air Force Base. My father said he paid for everyone to have either hot chocolate or coffee or Coke. I had hot chocolate, beautiful hot chocolate, whipped cream on top, beautiful. I got to the bottom of it, and there's dried up clam chowder soup. Now, obviously, that happened 50 years ago. I'm still wounded by that. How many of you have heard the story before? Yeah, I keep talking about it. To this day, even at my home, before I pour coffee into a coffee cup, I look at it like that. Friends, the media, I thought, well, these people didn't take very close attention. Somebody's not being very diligent. They're expecting the customers to enjoy dried up clam chowder soup. We do the same with God. We allow bitterness, lack of forgiveness, lust, greed, envy, broken things. And we say to God, God, tough beans, use my life anyway. You know what he'll do? He'll pass you by. What a tragedy. To somehow think that my life would be better if God didn't use me? So the enemy's got you right where he wants you. Now, be self-centered. Do your own thing. Go after whatever you want. You will not be happy. You will not find joy. You won't. And I could pray it up here. Half the people in this place today, and they will tell you that testimony when they sought the wrong things. So let's seek the right things. And one of the things we're going to seek this year, Lord, help me to understand and more fully develop my spiritual gifts. Next matter of our gifts, we either disuse it or refuse it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if anyone suffers, all suffer with it. If one member is honored, then members all rejoice with it. Friends, remember that God has called us together. I don't think there's any excuse to not use our gifts. Get to heaven, and you say, hey, I'm going to put all this stuff in your hand. I gave you this gift of encouragement, but you never did it. Gift of helping people. Gift of teaching. And you say, I'm too scared. Well, the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, you read that, it's a little scary at the end, all right? One guy chose not to use it. Nah, you were a mean guy, and if I get this wrong, you know. So the master comes back. He says, well, fine, you didn't do it. Go off into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, do I believe that corresponds to the believers? I don't think that talks about, but it's pretty serious, isn't it? I've given gifts and talents the expectation, man, let's use them for the Lord. Why? Because he's worthy of our praises. And you may not think the people around you here are all worthy of your serving them, but they are. Because we need each other. We need to use our gifts, develop them. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each of you has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister to one another. Minister to one another. Well, how do we do that? January the 1st, 1974, I fell down in the front room of my house and cried out to Jesus, if you're there, please save me. And it was little by little, I was invited to come to a youth group, and I came and I realized I had a choice. Boy, am I going to follow Christ or am I going to keep going my other path? No, and the Spirit of God said, no, I've given you a place. And I got to tell you, if it wasn't for that youth group, I wouldn't be here today. I praise God for Pastor Paul and his team because he reminds me of my youth pastor. You know, and he just, One day when I was a senior in high school, I said, "Hey, Gary, I need some help teaching Bible study on Wednesday nights, and I'd like you to have a shot at it if you want." I never taught before. And so I didn't know any better. I just wanted to be faithful, available, and teachable. You know, I fail over the years, the biggest one is not faithfulness, it's not availability, it's really teachability. We got to let our pride get out of the way and say, "Lord, here I am, send me. Put me in the game. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee." There are some gifts that are given to all. We're all called to minister, to exhort, to give, to teach, to show mercy, faith, and evangelism. And I can quote verses that would tell you we all have to do those things. But to each one of us has been given a specific or group of gifts to minister to each other and to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is through you, through the laying on of hands." Here's the last thing I would say, and before we go to this table. You may know your gift, and I think I do, but the Bible says, stir it up. Let it burn brighter. Never get in some 61-year-old holding pattern. I've been preaching and teaching the word for 40 years. I got that dialed in. Boy, what a shame that would be, right? I think you would suffer if I just said, "I'm just going to dial my sermons in, not study anymore. Just go to my files and pull up one that I preached 15 other times." Don't you want me to study the word? Don't you want me to be a man of prayer? Yeah. Stir it up. Stir it up. And who knows, man, we all know what that means. You got a fireplace, you stir it up, man, it burns brighter. That's what we want. That's what God wants to do at Grace Church in the year to come. Dwight Moody put it this way: "Let us go on turning as many as we go as we can to righteousness. Let us go on turning as many as we can to righteousness, and let us be dead to the world, to its lies, to its pleasures, to its ambitions. And let us live for God, continually going forth to win souls for Him." Dr. Thomas Chalmers put it this way: thousands of men breathe, move, and live, pass off the stage of life, and are heard no more. Why? They do not partake of good in the world. None were blessed by them. None could point to them as a means for their redemption. Not a line they wrote, not a word they spoke could be recalled. And so they perished. Their light went out in darkness, and they were not remembered more than the insects of yesterday. Will you thus live or die, O mortal man? Live for something. Do good. Leave behind you a monument of virtue and that the storms of time can never destroy. Write your name in kindness and love and mercy on the hearts of 1,000 you come into contact with year by year. You will never be forgotten. No, your name, your deeds will be legible on the hearts you leave behind as stars on the brow of the evening. Good deeds will shine like the stars of heaven." I don't want to be forgotten. You don't want to be forgotten. We pour our lives into people. We pour our lives into those things that are eternal. And it's my prayer that we would all take that seriously in the year to come. I'd like the men to come as we share around this table. It tells us that Jesus was the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says, "For us to consider him who has suffered such hostility by sinners against himself, that you may not grow weary or lose heart." So today we come to consider what Christ has done for us, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for the gift of life that we have through Christ. We thank you that as you rose, you gave us all gifts. And the purpose of those is to serve one another and to serve you and glorify you. Lord, today as we take this bread and this cup, we're reminded that you've bought us with a price. And we're no longer our own. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. As this cup is being passed out, cup is to be a memorial. It's to be a remembrance that God came in sacrifice. We've been purchased by his sacrifice and his blood on the cross. True story, years ago in Minnesota, there was a storms come there violently. Some of you lived there. And man was hunting and the storm blew in and immediately the temperature dropped to 25 below zero, and it was a whiteout. And he literally was freezing to death and lost, and he couldn't figure out where to go. And as he was wandering through the forest, he would see the light of a log cabin. It was a hunter's cabin, and he would make his way, and it would be the light from that cabin and the warmth inside that would save his life. Now, he never forgot that. Years later, he had the chance. He would buy that piece of property. He would build a large home there, but he also built on it a tower that had a light that circulated. And thought, he hopes that no one else would ever be in the same situation he was. And so he made sure that he had his light that would bring in other people who may be lost. Friends, that's what we're supposed to do. There's people outside who need to come in. And we've been bought with a price. And let's just make sure that our lives reflect the generosity of God in his graciousness. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. As is part of our worship of our church, once a month we take a special offering for those in our church and others who come, and they come every day, who have special needs that we can help them with. So it's a benevolence offering, plates on the way out, and we encourage you to give generously as unto the Lord. Let's stand together and sing, "In My Life, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Help us, Lord, to understand our gifts and our willingness, Lord, to develop them, to rekindle them, that we may serve each other, and in so we show the world the reality of your resurrected life. Thank you, Lord, for your patience and mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. You too.